Father, I just thank you for this opportunity we've had to come into your presence, Lord. Lord, just to meet with you here. Lord, we believe that you really are here. And Lord, we just open our hearts to you and ask that you speak into our lives, Lord, that we would forever be changed in some way. Father, that your word would have free course in us and accomplish what you desire tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to know, it is really easy for me to say what I'm about to say. In fact, you've heard me say it a number of times, but I just want you to know this is from the heart, that this church, Grace Church, is the sweetest group of people. I'm just telling you, loving people, kind people, spiritual people. I was talking to a man yesterday about our construction, and he had been in ministry for many years and knows a lot of pastors. And I told him, I said, you know, there's one way I got it really, really easy. I have the sweetest people that I pastor. Makes my job so easy. And I know what it's like to be on the other end. I've met a lot of religious devils. I've worked with a lot of religious devils, but I'm telling you, we're blessed here to have such good people. I'm talking about all of us. We're blessed. Amen. Now, it's not a perfect church. It ain't perfect because you're here. And if you left, it still wouldn't be perfect because I'd be here. You know what I'm saying? As long as we're here, it's not ever going to be perfect, but I'm telling you, we are a blessed church. I really believe this is a great church because of the love and the unity of this body of believers. Now, that's not something I'm saying by faith. That's something I can say by sight. I see that. But I'm going to say by faith that we are going to keep the unity, that we're going to keep it that way. Amen. I believe as a church, we need to walk in even greater unity as we go forward and pursue the things that God wants us to do in reaching our generation and touching people's lives and, you know, accomplishing our part of that great commission, fulfilling all that God has for us. We got to have unity. We can't take that for granted, church. We got to keep the unity. You know, we have an adversary that's constantly working against us all the time. Now, you may not be aware, but the Bible says you have an adversary. And he certainly works against us and works against the church. And one of the primary ways that he does that is through disunity. It's through strife and division. Listen to the prayer of Jesus on the night of his betrayal. Now, this is his last night before he's taken and whipped and beaten and crucified. And here's what he's praying, part of that prayer in John chapter 17. We're going to read 20 through 23. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I want you to notice especially here, well, first of all, how many times he says that he wants us to be one. But I also want you to notice that at the end of verse 21, he says that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23, he says that the world may know that you have sent me. And I'm telling you, church, for us to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish, we got to be one. For us to reach people, we got to have unity. We got to keep the unity. And not just us as a church only, but I'm telling you, the church at large, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to come together in unity. When I talk to other believers and church leaders, I tell you, a lot of them have absolutely no faith and no vision at all that the church could possibly be one. In some weird, you know, theoretical universal church kind of thing, we're one, but here on earth, we're always going to duke it out. That's what they think. And I'm telling you, that is not what Jesus was praying. Because he's talking about something that the world can see. Not some weird theoretical oneness. No, he's talking about something that the world sees and the world believes in him because they see our unity. And the world knows that the Father sent him because they see our unity. Now, Jesus doesn't pray faithless prayers. If he prayed it, I believe it's going to happen. It wasn't some weird religious prayer where he's just, you know, being real spiritual, praying to be one, you know. Like sometimes we throw up prayers we don't even believe. Jesus doesn't do that. If he prayed it, he believed it. And I'm telling you, if he prayed it, he believed it, it's going to happen. Now, you may not have faith for that at all, but it doesn't matter. Jesus does. And I'm telling you, that's his plan for the church. In fact, I know a lot of people do a lot of studying about eschatology. What's that? That end times and all that junk, you know. I don't know anything else about it except I know that word. But anyway, I'm just telling you, you need to fit that into your eschatology because, listen, he prayed the church would be one. And not in some weird theoretical way, but in a way that the world can see. Now, that's an awesome, powerful thing. And I'm telling you right now, the church is pretty disjointed. That's one of the world's most valid criticisms of the church. But Jesus wants us to be one. Why is it that we can be so divided? Because we have an adversary. Now, the New Testament church, you know, they really had unity for a little while. Just before and after the day of Pentecost, they really had unity. They were in one accord. I mean, they came together in agreement, in one accord, and for one purpose. And even after the day of Pentecost, there was this unity that was awesome, that it drew people. And they just had thousands and thousands. And it wasn't just because Peter was a great preacher. It was because of what God had done in these people's lives. But it wasn't long until, you know, it wasn't too many years down the road until division got in. And the Apostle Paul addressed it in some of his letters, and we'll talk about that later. But I'm telling you, the devil just works overtime to try to divide people, try to divide the church, but also try to divide families. Just to get people in division and get people at odds with one another. And, you know, I see division. You know, obviously we've got all these denominations, and it doesn't matter if you're non-denominational or whatever. All these different groups. Doesn't matter if it's got a particular name stuck on it or not. All these different groups. We, you know, we're the ones that believe this way, and we believe like brother so-and-so, and we believe, listen, all these different groups. And then even within those groups, you got all kinds of divisions between this one and that one. And then even in the same church, you got all kinds of divisions, even in families. But I believe God wants to unify the church. I'm not talking about everybody coming into one denomination. See, that's what some people think when they talk about the church being one. I'm not talking about everybody believing exactly the same thing on every single doctrine and every single verse of Scripture. I'm talking about the church coming together as one, as that early church did, with one purpose, to see the kingdom of God furthered and to see God's agenda accomplished in this earth. As Jesus prayed that the world will believe, that the world will know that the Father sent him because we're one. You know, here in America, there's a lot of us. I'm talking about us believers. I mean, there are some countries where there's only 2% of the population is born again believers. Well, here in America, there's a whole lot of us. There's enough of us. We could easily evangelize this entire nation of everybody that's going to be saved. I mean, that's willing to accept Jesus. If we just got together and one and doing the job. And the reason that we're, listen now, the reason that we are ineffective is because we've allowed the enemy to bring in too much disunity and divide us. And it keeps us from being effective. I want to give you four biblical truths about unity real quick. First, God loves unity and He hates division. Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. See, God loves unity. When we come together in unity, He likes that. That's where the anointing is. That's where the blessing is. Proverbs chapter 6, it gives us a list of six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Here's verse 16. It says, there's six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to Him. And I just want to get to the last one. In verse 19, He says, and one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord among his brethren. I'm telling you, God hates that. In fact, He says it's an abomination to Him. That's a big word for really, really bad. I mean, listen, God can't stand somebody that sows discord. And I'm just telling you that Satan, just like God, works through people. Satan works through people. He incites somebody to sow discord. And tonight, I'm preaching from strength and from victory that this is not a church in disunity. We don't have a bunch of strife. And those of you that attend here regularly, you know that. We don't have a bunch of that stuff. But I also know that the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to get in and bring disunity, and we need to keep the unity. And be aware that, number one, we don't want to be that one that sows discord, ever. And number two, we need to be aware that somebody else might try to sow discord and that we don't accept that. Now, I'm just going to give a quick testimony. You know what? As pastor here over the last several years, I've seen some religious Pharisees show up and try to stir up something. Try to start, you know, some little thing, you know, bad-mouthing the way we do this or our worship or you know, whatever. And you know what? It's amazing to me how that they couldn't ever get anything going. And that, so they decided they didn't like it here and they went somewhere else where maybe they could stir up some trouble. But I'm saying that to your credit, that you didn't allow them to sow discord among you. And church, we just need to realize this though. God loves unity and He hates it when somebody sows discord. He hates disunity. Now, if you want the blessing of God, if we want God's blessing on us all the time, we just need to realize you got to stay in unity. You want the blessing of God on your home? Well, keep it in unity. I don't know if you've seen the story that's in the news right now about an 18-year-old girl who moved out from her home because she didn't want to keep the rules of the house. She didn't want to have a curfew. She wanted to be able to do whatever she wanted. So she moves out. And then now she's suing her parents and suing them for tuition for school and for her living expenses and car expenses and everything else. And, you know, and the family, the father is just absolutely heartbroken. You see, that disunity that got in is destroying that family. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about church or family or even in your workplace. When you get division and disunity in there, it just destroys relationships. Now, I want to encourage you. Unity is very valuable, and you need to make it a priority in your life. It's really important. Keep the unity. If we really knew that, I'm telling you, we'd work a lot harder to have unity. Satan, here's the second point. Satan uses division, disunity, to attack God's people. Listen, he knows the power of unity. See, God knows the power of unity. Satan knows the power of unity. Why don't we get it? Satan knows the power of unity, so he knows the way to slow the church down is to bring in disunity and division. He knows that's the one thing that hinders and hampers the church. Listen, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what slows it down and hinders it, hamstrings it, it is disunity. And so Satan just works overtime to do that. Listen, Jesus said in Luke 11:17, He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house, and a house divided against a house fails. Listen, whether it's your home or the church, if you're divided and you have disunity, you got to deal with it, or it'll bring destruction. It can't succeed. It can't last in disunity. That's what Jesus said. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls or fails. Doesn't matter what you're talking about, can't have division. You know, anytime there's a group of people trying to serve God and accomplish something, accomplish a vision that God has given them, I'm telling you, the enemy is going to try to hinder that by bringing in division. Number three, unity never lasts without effort. Listen, you see, I believe the Lord gave us this word for tonight because we have unity. We're not perfect, but we have unity. But unity doesn't last without effort. It's not an accident. It's not just some magical thing that just poof happened to us. No, I'm telling you, it's something that you have to put effort into. You have to endeavor to keep. In fact, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read 1 through 6. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. See, he's saying, we're one. We all have the same Father. I'm telling you, we've all been washed in the same blood. There's only one Spirit. We really are one. I don't know how it is that, you know, some believers get so divided and divisive and at odds and constant conflict with other believers because we're one. But he says you got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you know, as you begin those few verses there, though, he talked about lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And you know, we just finished a series on pride. We talked about how pride is a relationship destroyer. Pride just always brings strife in. And we need to be aware of that. That you see, when we, that unity, it always requires effort. And I'm telling you that if you allow pride in your life, you won't be able to keep the unity. No, you got to stay humble. You got to humble yourself. You got to be willing to forbear and to forgive and love one another. But I want to say this one more time in verse 3 when he says to endeavor. Listen, we're supposed to give effort to this. Are you working at it? Well, I want to challenge you tonight. This is something you need to work at. You need to work at it in your home. You need to work at it in your workplace. Why would I want? What, do you like having strife and conflict and division and destruction in the workplace? No, you need to work on having unity in the workplace. Now, I realize that may be a tall order and you can't fix other people, but how about you? You can take care of you, can't you? You know, I kind of figured that out about some things this week. Things rubbed me the wrong way real bad. You know what? You just got to come to grips with this, that you can't control everybody else, but can you not control your behavior? I mean, you can't make everybody else do right, but are you doing right? Are you endeavoring to keep the bond of peace? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And by the way, I want to point that out to you. He says the bond of peace. You see, peace is a bond that holds us together. And when that peace is broken, that bond is broken. Some people don't think anything about disturbing the peace. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're just constantly stirring stuff up. Troublemakers. Quick to divide. They disagree with somebody, and the answer is to divide. They're opinionated. By the way, I always thought that's funny when we say you're opinionated because everybody's got an opinion. At least I hope you do. But really what you're talking about when we say we're opinionated is they got to force their opinion on other people. They want everybody to agree with them or they're just going to take their marbles and go home, right? No humility. You see, there's that pride. It's my way or the highway. But you see, we got to humble ourselves and make every effort to keep unity. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? I wonder if the mirrored version of that might be just as true. "Cursed are the troublemakers, for they shall be the sons of the devil." I think there's some, all joking aside, I think there's some truth in that. Troublemakers, you're just doing the devil's work. Stirring up conflict, strife, discord among the brethren. Peacemakers should be called the children of God. In our day and time, so many have tried to rally people around, you know, their opinion, inciting people to anger and dividing people, driving a wedge between people. I'm telling you, I want to have the blessing of being a peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So, what can you do to bring unity? He says you got to endeavor. In other words, you got to put some effort into this. What can you do to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Need to be working on it. Need to be doing what you can to keep the unity. But if you want to be blessed, be a peacemaker. By the way, a peacemaker is somebody that resolves conflict and brings unity. That's what a peacemaker does. Number 4, unity happens when people put God and the kingdom ahead of their own selfish interest. This is when unity happens. It's when we put aside our own selfish agenda, our own selfish interest, and instead, we make the main thing, and that is God and His kingdom. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" See, if we're going to go after Jesus, we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to deny ourselves. In other words, it's not my way and what I want and my agenda, but we lay all that down for the kingdom's sake. We deny self. And I'm telling you, this is when unity comes, is when a group of people, I believe this is part of why we have as the unity that we do in this church, is because it's not about any individuals or this group and that group. It is about what God wants to do in and through this church. But if we're followers of Jesus, we got to deny self so we can fulfill His purpose together. Remember, in Jesus' prayer, He said twice that He wanted people to know that we're one. It's real important in accomplishing what God has sent us to do, to fulfill that, to bring people into the kingdom. They got to know that our unity is real. It is a sign to the world that Jesus is real. Disunity is a sign of carnality. Listen, that disunity, you know what that says to the world? It says that we're no different than them. That our religion is just that, just a man-made religion that has no life-changing power in it. That's what disunity says to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And here's where the Apostle Paul is addressing some division and disunity in the church. And he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, that's a funny thing to say, behaving like mere men. What are you supposed to behave like, supermen? No, you're supposed to behave like born again, new creations in Christ. And when he says, are you not behaving like mere men? He's saying, aren't you just acting like the world? You're just acting like everybody else. And church, we need to see this. Even the world sees this. That if we are in strife and division, we're no different than the world. But you know that the biggest troublemakers I've ever known in church thought themselves to be real spiritual people? Listen, if you're involved in strife and division, you're not spiritual. The scripture says you are carnal, worldly, immature. Now, I want you to get a hold of this, that when the enemy comes knocking at your door, trying to get you involved in some kind of division or at odds with other people, that you say, no, I'm not a carnal believer. I'm a spiritual person. I'm not getting involved in that kind of disunity. One more time, even the world recognizes that the church has disunity. And they see that as something that it's just like them. It's no different. Now, if we want to really have a witness in this world, we got to have unity. Now, I'm going to give you four promises about unity. Number one, unlimited potential. Genesis chapter 11, it's an amazing story. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we become scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, these are unbelievers. I mean, they're doing this in defiance and rebellion and pride. And God says, anything they purpose, they'll be able to do because of their unity. Now, you know the rest of the story, that God confused their languages and brought disunity among them so they couldn't do this prideful, arrogant thing that they were trying to do. But you know, even today in the world, when you get a group of people that come together, I'm talking about unbelievers now, that come together with unity of one purpose, it's amazing what people, even unbelievers, can do. Church, how much more can God's people, with God's blessing, accomplish anything that God wants us to do when we come together in unity? I'm telling you, in unity, there's unlimited potential. By the way, just as a personal note for each of us, you will never reach your greatest potential unless you're in unity with other people. Because there is no one-man show. And if you're going to accomplish anything for the kingdom's sake, I can assure you that it has everything to do with people. And when you're in unity with other people, there's unlimited potential what God can do. The second promise is supernatural anointing and blessing. We read it earlier in Psalms 133. He talked about how that oil, that precious oil upon the head running down the beard. Listen, that oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was that anointing on Aaron. But he's talking about how that when we're together in unity, that anointing is there. And then he goes on talking about the dew descending upon the mountains of Zion. And he says, for the Lord commanded the blessing there, life forevermore. You see, when we're in unity, God brings the anointing. He brings the blessing. And I'm just telling you, that's what we need. Supernatural anointing and blessing. See, some people think they have all the answers. I mean, if they could just get everybody else to do what they want, then everything would be just great. Everything would come together. Everything would work out. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. You can do everything right, but without the blessing of God, it will fail. See, you can be right about everything. And I'm making an issue out of this right thing because this is where so many people want to get in disunity. Well, I'm right. Listen, you can be right and you can do everything right, but without the blessing of God, it will never work. And I have seen in the grace and mercy of God with sloppy doctrine and sloppy methods how that when people are in unity, in one mind, in one accord, how God can show up and bless it in spite of the fact that it's not perfect. There's success. There's victory. There's blessing. See, the blessing of God. And how do you get that? It's not because you got everything perfect and everything was doctrinally correct. Listen, there ain't two people in this room that agree on every issue, on everything. So how are we ever going to get everything perfect? No, the answer is that we come together in unity. That brings the anointing, and that brings the blessing. It's one of the fatal flaws that so many people make is that they value being right more than they value unity. Let me just tell you, if you're kind of bent that way, and by the way, I've been there. I just want to tell you, though, I think this will help you. If you're bent that way, that you think it's so important to be right, even if it means being in disunity, well, let me just tell you, scripturally, when you're in disunity, you're wrong. So you go figure that out. See, if you're in disunity and division, Paul says you're carnal. You're not spiritual. So, you know, you're going to have to figure that out. But I'm just telling you, unity is valuable enough. It's more important than being right about everything. In fact, some of you, you need to apply that in your family. And what is it that demands that we're right anyway? Pride. But some people, their mantra is, I'm miserable and I'm all alone, but I'm right. I've been to 7 different churches and I'm looking for my next one. Had 5 divorces, but I'm right. Y'all don't get quiet on me now. Y'all help me. Now, when I talk about it's more important to have unity than to be right, I'm not talking about going along with heresy. Now, see, even that's a slippery slope because some people start wanting to make every single doctrinal issue a matter of heresy. I mean, if you didn't pray your prayer right and finish in Jesus' name, then that's heresy. Now, listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the big things. We don't sacrifice the important things. We're not talking about and when we talk about being in unity, even when it means that everything wasn't done according to what we say is right. I'm not talking about that you go along with sin. But I'm talking about choosing to have unity. I'm talking about putting aside your own agenda. Putting aside your peeves, what rubs you the wrong way. I'm talking about putting the cause of Christ ahead of your own personal doctrines and issues. Remember, it's supernatural anointing and blessing. Don't sacrifice that so you can prove you're right. Number 3, here's the promise, supernatural power. Real similar, but I just want to get this one out too, that if you want to see the power of God, you know, everybody always wants God's power in the church, you want to see miracles, let me tell you, here's the way to do it. It's not that we seek power, it's that we endeavor to have unity. Because that's when the power came on the day of Pentecost, is when they were in one accord. And it's just amazing how that God moves when people come together in unity. And you know, the church, they began united and they kept that for a while. You see it again in Acts chapter 4. In fact, I want to read a couple of verses there, verse 32 and 33. It says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say anything or... Sometimes I have a hard time reading in New King James because I'm so used to the way it goes in King James. But anyway, I'm going to get it out. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Notice there was great power and great grace was upon them all. You see, they had this oneness, one heart and one soul. That's the way it's supposed to be, church. Number 4, unity brings answered prayer. Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, again, I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What a fantastic promise. Every Christian couple should be praying together because it just takes 2. If any 2 of you agree together. But I want you to see this, though. Yeah, you can pray by yourself. Yes, you can get answered prayers by yourself. But there's a reason that Jesus talks about the prayer of agreement. There's great power in praying in unity. Here's a key to answered prayer. Pray in agreement. It's just, it really bugs me, grieves me as a pastor. But I've seen where people, this group is praying this way, and this group is praying it the other way. I don't know what God's supposed to do with that. I'm talking about two factions in the same church praying against each other. And we wonder why we're ineffective. The devil's got us fighting one another instead of fighting him. You know, there's great power in the prayer of agreement. If you can get two to pray together in agreement. Four keys to keeping the unity. Four keys. So we've been talking about spiritual principles about unity and talking about the promises when we have unity. So how do we do it? I'm just going to give you four simple things. There's more, but I'm just going to give you four simple things. Number one, humbly depend upon the Holy Spirit. See, every single person in this room has the potential to be divisive. Every one of us, all of us can be that person who gets crossways with other people and stirs things up and brings disunity. If we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, we can get in strife and conflict real quick. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, you're carnal. You see, it was that old sinful nature was running their conduct and their behavior instead of the Holy Spirit. So we got to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control, be in charge of our lives. You ever had one of those moments? Now, I'm being a little facetious here. You ever had one of those moments when you lost it, when you got angry, when something just got to you? And come on now, anybody? I said facetious because I know every single one of you. We've all had those times when we got crossways, when we got upset, and we, you know, the way, the spiritual way to phrase it is we got in the flesh. We allowed that old sinful nature to rise up and get the best of us. You see, we've got to stay dependent upon the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to lead us, walk in the Spirit, constantly looking to Him and allowing Him to lead us and guide us. See, Paul talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Oh yeah, those are all bad, Pastor. Amen. Well, how about these? Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions. Just as much a work of the flesh, just as much sin as the first part we read. And how do you avoid the works of the flesh? You walk in the Spirit. You got to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Stay in tune with the Spirit. He goes on, we'll go to Galatians 5, 22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm telling you, if you got those qualities, you're not going to be in disunity. Against such there is no law. And those who have Christ, or those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, when we just walk in the Spirit and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He'll keep us from getting bent out of shape, crossways, stirring up dissension. I got to have my way. I'm right. Next, to keep the unity of the Spirit, we got to walk in love and focus on the big things. Focus on the big things. See, there are essential truths. There are non-negotiables. Listen, there's only one way to be saved. It is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. There's nothing else. There's no other way. That's a non-negotiable. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The same Jesus that tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. But what is He talking about? He's talking about Himself. He's talking about that this is the dividing point. Jesus. That's our non-negotiable. We won't compromise on this. Jesus is the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's a non-negotiable. Jesus. But your pet doctrine, and some of you think it's non-negotiable, your pet doctrine is not a reason to be in strife and division and disunity with other believers. Listen, I know that it's God's will to heal. Now, some of you agree with me, say amen. Oh, okay, thank you. Leaving me all out there all by my lonesome. Now, some of you, I know you're thinking, well, not always. Now, wait a minute. I just want to tell you, I am not going to divide with you. I love you, and if I disagree with you, I still love you. We're still working together. We don't have to agree on every single little thing. Listen. You just take one verse and we can get some people that believe one way about it and one believe another way. I'm not going to fight with you over baptism. I know there's a lot of people. I mean, they'll fight to the death over it. Well, it's got to be this way or it ain't real and they're going to hell. All divided over it. I'm not going to fight with this. Some of them, if you don't say, what do you say when you baptize, when you dunk them down in the water, what do you say? What? I'm not going to fight over baptism. I'm not, listen, I know this is going to throw some of you off. But listen, I'm not even going to fight over if you dunked them or you threw some water on them. I'm not going to be at odds and division over that and have this. That's why we're in the state we're in, church. Well, you let women up on your platform? Well, I can't come here. We had somebody come not too long ago. They got blessed in the service, came forward for prayer. God just did like a miracle in their life. And they're like, oh, we finally found the church we wanted. Now, you don't let women on the platform, do you? I mean, we saw those women up there in worship, but you don't let any women teach or anything, do you? I said, well, yeah. I love them anyway. I'm not going to divide with them, but they divided with us real quick. And I'm just telling you, all this stuff, it's amazing how people find something to divide over. They find that issue we disagree about. And I'm telling you, if you listen to me very long, you're going to find something. You already heard it tonight, didn't you? I know. But I'm just telling you, we need to learn the little things. If we focus on the smaller things, we're always going to quickly find a way to divide. That's when the flesh gets involved. People get angry over silly little things that shouldn't have divided us at all in any way. You know, it's amazing when we get to heaven. A whole lot of those people that you thought were so wrong and you couldn't worship with because, you know, they don't believe like me. They're messed up and they're wrong and that's heresy. That's of the devil. And you get to heaven, they're going to be there and it's going to mess you up then. Of course, some of them are going to be just as messed up when they see you there. They're going to be like, what? Now, I want to get, if we can be in heaven together, listen, in heaven, you think we're going to be in unity? Or you think you're still going to be, oh, they're wrong and they didn't believe right. Oh, no. That's, I'm sorry, I know this is a bad word, but that's stupid. We get to heaven, it's going to be absolute unity. We're all going to be worshiping God, just worshiping in His presence. None of that stupid stuff's going to matter. Why does it matter now? I know. You just take the issue I brought up earlier. Well, somebody might not get healed because they think maybe he will, maybe he won't heal. I know. Some of those issues seem real, real important. But I'm just telling you, it is not worth us not having unity. No, we need to worship together. That's the way it's going to be there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's how it is in heaven. I'm telling you, it's all about Him. We just need to make the big issues the big issues. See, I don't care if it's pre, mid, post, tribute. None of that. I'm going in the first trip. But let me tell you a little secret. All of us who are born again are all going at the first trip. We're all going at the same time. Whether it's at the beginning, the middle, or the end, I'm telling you, we're all going at the same time. So why should we be divided about it? I'm not going. I just won't fight and argue with about it. There ain't no way. Moving along. How do we keep the unity? Did y'all get that one? Oh, listen, not the little things, all right? Let's just see. Submit to authority. Oh, boy, here we go. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. How many of you believe that? There's no authority except from God? Okay, some of you don't believe the Bible. See there? And I still love you, and we still have unity, but I'm just telling you, I believe the Bible. There is no authority except from God. And I know that just kind of, you know, messes you up. And how can that be? Well, that's what the scripture says. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Some of you really thinking now, what? Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Listen, God always works through authority. Satan always works through rebellion. He always sows seeds of discord and tries to get people. Listen, when there's no authority, then all that's left is for people to fight among themselves. But when we submit to authority, it brings us all into unity. Listen, when we don't submit to authority, we sin. But on the other hand, I want you to get this now. In submitting to authority, I'm not talking about submitting to sin, to something that's wrong. I'm saying, listen, it doesn't matter if it's in the home, if it's in the workplace, if it has to do with government, it has to do with the church. That, listen, we don't submit to the laws of man at the expense of violating the law of God. But I also know that some people can find them a law somewhere, a scripture somewhere that they can, you know, anytime they want to go against authority, they can always find something to hang their hat on. And that's not what I'm talking about. But it's just not because we disagree with authority. Listen, if you disagree, that's what it means to submit. I mean, it's not really submitting if you always agree, right? It's when you disagree that you have to submit to authority. Well, here, I'm really going to lose some of you. Never preached this verse before. Hebrews 13, 17. I've been preaching for over 30 years and never preached this verse. Why, I'm chicken. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I know it may sound a little self-serving for me to preach that verse, but I'm telling you, that verse needs to be taught. And it says this very plainly. I don't care how politically incorrect it is, and you can rant and rail against preachers and pastors and spiritual leaders all you want to and talk about. Listen, there's so many people in our society that are messed up because they see every pastor and minister as some evil person. They're messed up. I'm just telling you, this is what the scripture says. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. And by the way, you do. I've had great joy in being the pastor of this church the last few years. And I'm just going to say this now. Listen, you see, we all need to be submitted and accountable to somebody. We all do. And in this generation, there's this attitude that it's my life and I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care, and I'm going to... Listen, we all need to submit ourselves under authority. God brings unity to His people through authority, and we need to remember that. We need to know that. How do you keep the unity? Deal with problems and offenses quickly. Ephesians 24, 26, and 27. I'm sorry it's so long tonight. Some of you are going to get stirred up and divisive with me. This, don't come rebuke me. I know. I confess my sin. I went too long tonight. Please forgive me. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. So don't, listen. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, if we're going to keep the unity, we can't allow ourselves to be angry and keep that anger. Yeah, there's going to be wrongs. There's going to be things that upset you. Anytime you get two people together, guess what? Sooner or later, one of you is going to upset the other, but you got to be quick to forgive. He says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means you got to deal with it quickly. That means before dark, right? Isn't that what that means? Come on. So you can't go to bed mad and stew for weeks or months because, you know, I'm mad about this and I don't like this. No, you got to deal with that in your heart before you go to sleep. He says, if you don't, you're opening the door. You're giving place to the devil. You see, if you don't deal with that, you're just giving the devil opportunity to come in and work his discord. Whether it's your family or in the church, the workplace. So don't give the devil room to work. Well, they did wrong to me and I want justice. Well, then you're going to have no mercy. Don't have time to go into that, but that's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible, the Scriptures, tell us how to handle wrongs and how to handle differences. It's just a few verses later in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you see, there it is. This is what you're supposed to do. You forgive. Be kind and tender-hearted. Just don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him any room to work. I want to give you one last verse, 1 Peter 5:12. I don't think I have the right reference there. It's 5:8. Why does that say 12? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, in this context, I want you to think about this way. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we need to realize that the enemy is always working, trying to bring in disunity, trying to divide. And I hope that after this message tonight, listen, can we agree on this, that unity is really important? Okay, good. I won't preach the whole thing over. And the devil is always trying to disrupt that unity. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're supposed to be sober, be vigilant, be aware that he's trying to get in, to disrupt, to bring disunity in your family, in the church, wherever you are. Don't allow him to divide you with other people. But you walk in the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this great group of people and the unity that we share, that we have. And Father, I pray that by your blessing, Lord, that we just continue on to keep the unity of the Spirit. And Father, we just agree together tonight that we're going to have unity. Lord, that the enemy will not get an advantage of us in any way. But Lord, we're going to be sober and vigilant. We're going to be on guard. We're going to keep an eye out, Lord, for any disunity in our heart. And Father, we just pray that you just use us. Oh, Father, I pray that we'll just be vessels fit for use, ready, Lord, to be used in a mighty way. I pray, Father, that as new people come into this church, Lord, they'll just see the unity and the love that we have for one another and for them. And Father, that in this community, that Grace Church will be a witness and an example of the love, of the unity, of the oneness that you want us to have, that to truly see and know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because of what you've done in us, Lord. And we thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. Thank you for forgiving me for being so long-winded. Lord bless you.